When crumbs matter. Let us pray before we enter into the Word of God. Our gracious Father in heaven, it is your time to speak to your people. And how awesome is this responsibility to be your mouthpiece. I do not take it lightly. And I pray, oh God, that you will take away everything that is unlike you from your manservant today and fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit so that my words may be impactful to your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When crumbs matter. Does anyone in this room have a need in their life? That's probably a dumb question because all of us have needs, right? In fact, I would go a step further and say that most people in this room today have one or more major needs in their lives, and they do not see how that need can be met. Something you're struggling with. Something that bothers you. Some people are looking at devastating family problems. Some are looking at financial difficulties. It's COVID, you have lost your job. It's not the same as it was before COVID. Some people have problems with their children. Some people are looking at their own lives and realizing that they aren't where they are supposed to be mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Some people are looking at their lives and looking at a diagnosis that they have just heard about. A disease that they're dealing with, and wondering what lies ahead. Some people are looking at their parents and realizing that their parents won't be here forever. I could literally stand here and go on and on and on about the list of problems that people face today. But I'm inclined to remind us today that in the midst of our problems, we need someone to help us. We need someone we can turn to for a solution. We need God to work in our lives. We don't need him to lift every burden, just the heaviest. We don't need him to move every mountain, just the highest. We don't need him to give us the whole loaf, just a crumb. You see, my friends, today that is the situation we're looking at in our passage of discussion. Jesus, in our text, is approached by a woman, a mother, who is in a desperate situation. And there is no love like a mother's love. You see, I can speak from my own experience. Whenever I had a need, my mom would move any mountain to satisfy that need for me. And that is the situation that this mother, this Canaanite woman, found herself in. She had a very pressing need. She needed a solution to a very real problem that she was facing at home. And so the text tells us, she comes to Jesus. And as she came to him, she is not asking for the whole loaf. She is just asking for a crumb. How many of us would be satisfied with just a crumb? You see, this woman knows that a little crumb is better than nothing. What do you say? And as we reflect upon this text today, I want us to understand something from it. I want us to know that there is hope for any situation that we may have today. It doesn't matter how difficult it seems in the moment. No matter what we think we need today, God holds the key to it. What do you say? Whether we agree with God's plans or not, whether we understand God's plans or not, God's picture is always the better picture. What do you say? It is simply because God is at such a vantage point that God can see all the playing field at one time. What do you say? We're just limited in the way we view the field, but God is in the grandstand and he can see all the plays before they take place. Yes, yes, yes. Whatever God does is for his glory, but also it's for our benefit. What do you say? I want to take our text and the plight of this Canaanite woman and share a few thoughts that I've learned from the text. And I hope you will come along on this journey with me. Let us examine for a second the passage together and find the help we need for our need today. What do you say? Today I will be preaching under three main points. The first point that I preach under is the woman's petition. What did the preacher say? The woman's petition. I broke it down into three points. The second point that I'll preach about today is the woman's persistence. Three P's: the woman's petition, the woman's persistence, and the woman's prize. As you read the text, you will understand why I chose to break down the text in this manner. The woman's petition is found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. You can follow in whatever version you have, but I want you to look at the text so you understand what the preacher is trying to say today. The woman's petition is found in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.'" What was the reason that she came to Jesus? You see, this woman came to Jesus because she was concerned about the welfare of her daughter. The child was demon possessed and was probably acting out in violence and anger, and she needed urgent help in a desperate way. The situation was desperate. You see, we ask ourselves the question, why did she cry though? Because the text that is used for crying is in the present continuous tense. The Greek word that was used for crying is in the present continuous tense. She never cried, full stop. She was crying out. It was a continuous action. And if you have a child in need of help, medical help, you would react the same way as she did. You go to the hospital and you don't feel that the doctor is giving much attention to your case. You're going to be desperate and you're going to be frantic and you're going to be crying out for help. So we can identify with this woman. It was a very reasonable reaction from her. So she was crying out. She was shouting. She needed help. You see, this woman was following after Jesus and his disciples, shouting to him for the help she needed. She wasn't quiet about it. Why was she so frantic? You see, she was heartbroken over the condition of her child, and she was determined to get her child the help she needed. But you ask yourself the question, what was the reason that she called out to him? You see, in recording this same event, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25 that this woman had heard of Jesus. She never saw his miracle. She just heard, because in those days they were big on oral tradition. Word of mouth, it's the same thing. You know, people tell you word of mouth is the best advertisement. When you tell someone about something, it spreads like wildfire. Before there was ever social media, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Snapchat, you name it. Before there was any form of social media, oral tradition was the order of the day. And so she heard that there was a man who was healing people, Stephen. And she knew that this man had the answer to her situation. Now, the Jews, they saw Jesus performing miracles. Yet they did not believe, but she only heard and believed. You see, my friends, perhaps she had heard about how Jesus had healed all manner of diseases, about how he had opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, about how Jesus had driven the demons from other people. She may have heard about how Jesus had gone over into the country of the Gadarenes and had delivered the man possessed by a legion of demons. She heard about Jesus' acts. You see, she may have said, if he can deliver that man from a legion of demons, surely he can deliver my daughter from the grip of one demon. And so she came to Jesus because faith and hope had sparked in her heart, and she needed something that society had not been able to provide. The doctors were not able to provide this. The preachers of the time were not able to provide the remedy to her situation. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were not able to provide the answer that she was looking for. And so, as her back was against the wall, she looked to Jesus. You see, she was looking for something that her dead religion had been powerless to give her, because the text tells us that she was a Canaanite woman, which means that she was not worshiping the God of Israel. She was perhaps worshiping idols. She was not familiar with this God. She never had a relationship with him. But when she heard, she believed. She responded to what she heard. She was convinced in her heart that this person was God himself. You see, she never had the benefit of the history of oral tradition. She wasn't looking forward to a Messiah coming to relieve Israel from Roman oppression, but she believed. She believed. Are you getting the point that I'm trying to make? When we hear the word of God, we do not have to have a prior reference point. All we have to do is to react in the moment to the word of the living God. And the Bible tells us that the same who reacts and responds to Jesus, the same person will be saved. It doesn't matter the life we had before. It doesn't matter the situation we had before. It doesn't matter if people are saying bad things about you in your community. It doesn't matter what people think, frankly. It only matters what Jesus thinks in the moment. And so I hope we can be encouraged by her response to Jesus. You see, she needed a solution that she had not been able to receive through her own self-help guides, through her own motivational speakers, through her own literature. She could not get the answer she was looking for. And so, as desperate as she was, she saw Jesus as her only hope. Sometimes we have to be in a desperate situation to realize that Jesus is our only hope. Are you listening to the word of God? Because we're so surrounded and bombarded by the bright lights and the things around us that will easily distract us. You see, I'm just coming from Manhattan in the United States of America. And as I was walking through Times Square with my children, it's the hardest thing to do. If you're planning to go to New York, don't go with your children. Because I had to be pushing my younger son, and my wife had my older son walking with him. We couldn't even enjoy the experience because we had to pay attention to the kids. If you ever go to Times Square, you'll realize that it's jam-packed with people, like a sardine tin. People are just pressed against you. And so you can't take your eyes off your children, because if you do, you may miss them, right? So we were more focused on looking after our kids than enjoying the bright lights. And if you look up Times Square on the internet, you will realize that Times Square is filled with big screens. It's a hub for advertisements and all kinds of merchandising. And so when you're bombarded in this life by different circumstances, it's difficult to focus on God. Even though he's the one who allows us to have blessings in life. You know, human nature is a funny thing. Oftentimes we don't thank him for it, but we go away from him. It's when we are devoid of resources that we are more inclined to look to God. In Jamaica, the demographic who responds to the Seventh-day Adventist message more than any other demographic is people who are poor. People who are devoid of resources. Those are the people more inclined to respond to the gospel. Nothing is wrong with that. But it's just difficult to divest yourself of the possessions. When Jesus told the rich young ruler to divest himself of everything, he couldn't see himself, bring himself to do it. It's not that anything is wrong with the material wealth that we gather. It's just that we do not put our material wealth secondary to God. Because God should be primary in our lives. If you look at the Bible, my friends, there were men in Scripture and women who were well off, wealthy, but they used their resources to bless others. Abraham had many land, many cattle, but Abraham put God first. It's about a matter of priority. Where is your priority? You see, beloved friends, my encouragement to us today is, regardless of what we face in our lives, the answer will always be found in Jesus. You know, you have been in situations before where Jesus came through for you, and if he did it in the past, he will do it in your life today. What do you say? He will move the mountain. He will meet your need. He will save your soul, forgive your sins. He will touch your loved ones. You name it, Jesus can do it all, but you have to get to him, beloved friends. You have to push in certain situations. You know what push means? It's pray until something happens. You see, this woman's faith allowed her to push. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Even the indifferent response of Jesus did not discourage her. Sometimes we turn back at the first hurdle. I always told a story. I think I told it in St. John's Church. When I went to the United States Embassy to get my visitor's visa to travel, I first went when I was in university, and I went with a group of students. 30 students went to the embassy, and only 10 students got their visas. I was not in that 10. Rejection. You see, there's a long walk from the interior sections of the embassy to go out onto the road, and that walk was heavy. I saved up my money that my aunt sent me every month to get the money to go, and all that money was down the drain. And I was so determined, I went 3 months later to get my visa again. I was like, I'm not giving up, because I wanted the visa to go to New York to do big city Calporting, so I could make an impact, spread the gospel, but make money to fund my tuition and my housing and my food and my clothing and my books and all that things that I needed for school. And I went 3 months later and I got a second rejection. How crushed was I? You see, I was told to come back in a year's time. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to be presumptuous. I'm going back 3 months later. And I went back 3 months later. Lo and behold, I got my visa. Persistence. Persistence. You push even though you're uncomfortable. You see, there is no growth if there is no discomfort. Push, and you will reap the reward. You see, when Jesus refused or refrained from answering this woman, he was testing her faith. What is the stuff that she is made of? Will she become discouraged and leave? The disciples were already saying, Jesus, send her away. She's so annoying. In fact, she's not even a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. We shouldn't even be mingling with her. We're of a different race. We're of a different geographical location. You know, there were so many things, so many reasons that Jesus could give to turn this woman away. But my second P, persistence, is what we're going to transition into. Persistence, the woman's persistence. Verses 23 to 27 captures her persistence. You see, this woman comes to Jesus for help, and when she doesn't get the response she imagines, she stays and pursues after Jesus until she gets what she wants. But she faced many obstacles. The first obstacle she faced was the obstacles of faith. You see, to see that her need was met and her daughter was healed, this woman had to overcome many obstacles. It seemed that she met resistance at her request at every turn. Yet she persisted until she achieved her goal. She had to overcome the obstacle of race. Verse 21 tells us that this woman was from Tyre and Sidon. You see, Tyre and Sidon was north of Israel. They were port cities, and it's in modern-day Lebanon. Verse 22 tells us that she was a Canaanite woman, and this tells us two things about this woman. First, she was descended from a people who were considered cursed. You see, when Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan, they had been commanded to totally destroy the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2. She was a member of a doomed people, a doomed race. Secondly, she was from a region known for vile religious practices. This woman already had two strikes against her before she even approached Jesus. The second obstacle she had was she had to overcome religion. She came to Jesus and called out to him and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Here was a Gentile mother crying out to the Jewish Messiah. She had no right to come to Jesus through the door of Judaism. She was a Gentile. And he gave her the response that many would say she deserved. He answered her not a word. But I don't think Jesus was actually looking down upon her. He was actually trying to see what stuff she was made of, testing her faith. Sometimes we don't get the answer we require on the first try, and we're just like, oh, God doesn't care about me anymore. God is just trying to see what stuff we're made of, what metal we are made of. What will we do? How far will we go until we get that response? How much will we push beyond resistance to get the prize? You see, she had to overcome racism, my friends. Racism. When the disciples saw and heard this Gentile woman calling out to their Messiah, they reacted by telling Jesus to send her away. It was misogyny, it was sexism, it was racism. Because how dare a woman address the Messiah? A man. How can a woman address a man? It was not to be in those days. We have all sorts of rights now, and we should. Where women can be respected as God intended women to be. A helpmeet, a partner, not a footstool. But these men were so misogynistic, sexist, and racist That they were like, she has no right to speak to our Savior, a male. They wanted nothing to do with her, and she was not one of their people. You are not our people. Go away. What did the song say? They want to, people care more about what we say, more about what we do, that is, sorry, than what we say. The song by Steve. You see, in the disciples' eyes, this woman was different, and that was enough to justify them not caring about her at all. If she's not Jew, she's not worthy of the attention of Jesus. She wasn't even a Jewish woman. She was a Gentile woman. She's behind a Gentile man. She's way down the pecking order. And so she had to overcome the steep racism of the disciples. But she also had to overcome the rejection or supposed rejection in verses 23 to 26. You see, as Jesus speaks to this woman, his words appear harsh to his ear hearers. But you know what baffles me, Stephen, as I read the text before? When Jesus was talking about inner purity, the disciples were more concerned about Jesus' words to the scribes and Pharisees than they were about his words to this woman. If you read the text before, Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, do you know that your words were offensive to the scribes and Pharisees? You see the double standard? Why didn't the disciples say, Jesus, don't you think your words were a little bit harsh to this woman? It proves the point. The double standard, because he spoke to men who were highly esteemed in the Jewish society, the disciples were concerned about that. But when Jesus spoke seemingly harsh words to this woman, oh, she's not of the Jewish nation, so she's not important. Double standards in the disciples. And it wasn't even far after. It was the text before. You see, Jesus' words must have shaken the woman to her very core. Because after all, she's human. Even though she had that fire burning in her to push until something, to pray until something happens, to push, she must have felt hurt and dejection in her heart. You see, Jesus' words probably broke this woman's heart because not only did Jesus ignore her, it is as if he turns an indifferent ear to her cries for help. Because look at this now. It's like you go to someone and you're in a desperate situation and they're like, well, I heard you, but can't do anything, sorry. And just go the other way. After pouring out your heart, you have a demon-possessed daughter back home. That is life and death. This demon could do something to kill this girl. It was desperate. But I, you know when situations seem desperate to us, Jesus is always cool, calm, and collected. When he heard the news that Lazarus was dead, he wasn't even rushing to go. You see, this woman's situation was desperate on one side. But you see, our reactions to situation is different between the human and the divine. Because God sees the bigger play, the bigger picture. God is in the grandstand and he's seen all the field at one time. He knows how this thing will play out. So he's always cool, calm, collected. See, when he was asleep at the stern of the ship, the disciples were saying, Savior, Savior, how can you sleep when we're on the verge of dying? You see, my friends, it is because Jesus is God. He sees differently than we do. And we should be assured by that, because even when turmoil is around us, we know that our Savior will be calm amidst the storm. What do you say? Always as the answer for us. But mind you, it may not be the answer we're expecting in the moment. Because Jesus is all about the bigger picture. You know, when you listen to the news and you listen to national security issues, you hear, oh, it's for the greater good. The United States love to use that term. Oh, it's for the greater good. It's about the matter of national security. And sometimes we know that it's not always true, but it's the go-to line. But in God's realm, it is truly about the bigger picture. And in the end, we will understand it better by and by. What do you say? And that is why when we go to heaven, we'll have ceaseless ages of eternity to unravel stuff and understand why this happened to us, why that happened. And we will bless the name of the Lord when we understand. What do you say? Because he had our best interests at heart all along. The last obstacle she had to overcome before we go to the prize was that she had to overcome reality. You see, the realities of the situation are harsh. Her daughter was demon-possessed by a devil, a demon, an evil spirit, whatever way you want to call it. She was a member of a doomed race. These religious men did not seem to care about her situation at all. She had no ally. You know, in Jamaica, politicians are very esteemed by the people. You know what is more esteemed? A position that is coveted? To have an ally in the government or with your local politician. Because when you have an ally, you get all the good contracts if you're a contractor. You get to go to the farming programs in Canada and the United States first. Your family is regarded first and highly. So you need an ally. But she never had allies. She had detractors and naysayers. No one to fight her case in court. She had no advocate. But you see, sometimes, beloved friends, you must be able to sift through and separate and understand your conviction amidst the noise of detractors and naysayers around you. If you have an entourage, you should be able to stand and think for yourself and make your decision on your conviction. Are you listening to the word? Not saying that you shouldn't have advisors, because in the multitude of counselors' wisdom, we need people to advise us because we can't see everything as God does. So we need one person to look at the front part of the field, another person to look at the middle of the field and the end of the field, while Jesus sees everything at the same time. We need advisors. But sometimes our advisors will steer us wrong and give us bad advice. And so look at Jesus' actions, because as Jesus was hearing the cries of the lady, and at the same time, he was hearing the detractors of his disciples, he had a decision to make. And Jesus stood on his convictions, because it doesn't matter who you are and what race you're from. You see, by his very nature, he has to heal you. Are you listening to the word of God? He's not swayed by outward external things like we are. Because by his very nature, Stephen, he was itching to heal this woman's daughter. But he wanted to see how much she would push amidst the apparent obstacles that she had to overcome. The Bible tells us if we approach Jesus, he will no doubt take us in, my friends. We just have to push. That's his nature. It's as Stephen said, we don't understand his love. How can he love someone like us? When we look at ourselves, how can he love us in spite of? How can he love us and come to save us even before we had the chance to respond, Stephen? We were going the wrong way, and Jesus said, you see, even though I have no evidence in the here and now that they will respond, I'm still willing to take the risk because of my nature. I can't do anything else. Are you listening to the word? You see, some of us are looking at some of the barriers in our lives today. But my hope and expectation and my prayer for us is that we will understand that Jesus expects us to push. Push through our circumstances. Push through the problems that we face. You see, in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, the Bible tells us, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock And it shall be open to you. For everyone that asketh it, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him or her that knocketh, it shall be opened. Persistence. But the final point before we close today is the woman's prize. What was her prize? Verse 28 tells us that. What was her prize? You see, Jesus responded to her faith. You see, he was amazed by the depth of her faith. You see, Jesus had tested her faith with hard words, and her faith had risen to the challenge. Her faith exceeded that of the people that he had come to save. He said, listen, my ministry is to the lost sheep of Israel. And she pushed. She worshipped him after that. She worshipped him. And if you look at our text, beloved friends, Jesus had a very peculiar response. If you look at our text, Jesus said, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. You see, that seemed harsh. It seemed harsh. Was he calling her a dog? What was he just doing? You see, Jesus, used the word little puppies, little dogs. You see, the Jews looked at all non-Jewish people as dogs. And not in the endearing way that Jesus used the term. The word they use refers to a mangy dog. I don't know if you know what a mangy dog looks like. In Jamaica, we have a lot of stray dogs. And these dogs don't get cared for the way the dogs in Canada and the United States and Colombia get cared for. And so they develop what is called mange on them, and they scratch their skin, and it's miserable for them. And it's looked down upon. And that is the term the Jews use to refer to non-Jewish people as mangy dogs. It is used as a metaphor of people who are unclean, filthy, and dirty. And Jesus actually uses this term, but not to refer to the woman. He used the same term in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. But the word used in our text is different, as I said before. It means little puppies. It refers not to mangy, dirty dogs, but to a dog that is a pet in a house. How do you treat your pets? You know, sometimes you're eating and something drops, falls on the floor, and your dog comes and eats it. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes you're eating and you break off a piece of your bread or food, and you feed it to your dog in a loving way. And sometimes that is enough for your pet. The term Jesus uses refers to an animal that is looked on as a part of the family. I imagine that Jesus, as a twinkle in his eyes as he says this, and she immediately catches on to what Jesus is trying to say. She immediately catches on. And she says, listen, yes, it isn't right to take food from the children's table and give it to the dogs, but even the dogs are treated to a morsel from the table. All I'm asking for today, Jesus, is a crumb. She wasn't asking for everything, just for a dog's portion, just a crumb. She believed that even a crumb would be enough for her situation. What a faith that this woman had. You know the woman who said, I just want to touch the hem of his... The faith of these people who are not so-called Christians, so-called Seventh-day Adventist people, people just out there in the world, the faith that they can possess and show and display at times is remarkable, my friends. Just the hem. Just his clothing. Just a crumb. I don't even need a whole main course meal. Just a crumb. That is not even an appetizer. And she believed that just a crumb would be enough. Can you see, my friends, how Jesus took this woman and her small faith and led her along and helped her to grow her faith? It was a whole lesson, an object lesson in the story. He took her from where she was and he grew her faith through the experience. You see, the obstacles of faith almost turn this woman, the obstacle of faith almost always turn out to be opportunities in disguise. What do you say? It's always an opportunity when we continue to seek Jesus in spite of every hindrance. We will eventually see him do what we need done. What do you say? You see, a crumb might have been all that she could get that day, but she knew that a crumb from the hands of Jesus would be more than enough. When crumbs mattered, that day crumbs mattered to the woman. What do you say? And so in verse 28, we learn about the prize. You see, Jesus responds to her. And he was amazed by the depth of her faith. You see, here was a Gentile dog in the eyes of the Jews that had more faith than the Jewish scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and priests put together. They couldn't lay a glove on her in the Hall of Fame of Faith. You see, she was heavyweight champion that day. She was playing in the bigger leagues. While the scribes and the Pharisees were welterweights and featherweights, they weren't no match to this woman's faith. And you see, this kind of faith makes the Lord happy. And he rewarded her faith. He rewarded her faith by giving her exactly what she asked for. He healed her daughter. Have mercy. Her faith was so strong that she didn't even ask for proof. You know, some people are going to be like, listen, I want to see the receipt. I need proof. I need your signature on this and I need a witness. Are you listening to the word? She didn't even ask for proof, a receipt, or Jesus' signature. She knew that if he said it, it is what he says. Are you listening to the word? She took him at his word and she turned around and went home to her family with peace of mind. Why do so-called people of God sometimes find it harder to trust than people who don't know the Lord? Why did Thomas doubt? She never saw, she only heard. And she believed without a moment's thought. You see, I realize, beloved friends, I realize that some of us in this room today are looking at situations and problems that we have as every bit as hard and as painful as that faced by the woman that day. I know that many of us have prayed and have sought God about various situations and things remain the same. I know, beloved friends, that the devil would have us believe, he would whisper in our ears that it is of no use. Makes no sense to pray. God doesn't care. Go away and don't bother God anymore because the situation is never going to change. In fact, you have prayed and the opposite happens. No doubt your faith has been dented. I know that some of us are discouraged and defeated and we wonder if there is any use or help for us. But today I'm saying to us, there is hope. What do you say? There is hope. There is hope. It might not seem like it in the moment. You see, when you're going through a tunnel, you don't know if there's going to be an end, Stephen. You're driving through a tunnel. It's dark around you, isn't it? Or there may be light in the tunnel, but you don't get the light of the sun. You're wondering, when is this tunnel going to end? But don't the tunnel always end? Doesn't the storm always end? When you're flying in a plane and you're going through turbulence, doesn't the turbulence always end? It always ends. What does that say to us? While you're going through a storm, it may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. It will end. Stay the course. What do you say? You see, there's a story told about this man that was driving through a storm with his daughter. And the storm got so rough that his daughter said to him, "Daddy, I think you should stop, pull over." No matter how difficult the storm got, the father pressed on. He pushed through the storm. Even while other cars and vehicles were stopping to the side of the road in the storm, the father persisted. He pushed. The storm got more difficult, and the daughter asked again, "Daddy, I think, you know what I think, Daddy? You should pull over, Daddy." But the father said, "We can't stop here. We have to push." And when the father eventually came out of the storm, he stopped the vehicle to the soft shoulder, and he came out of the vehicle with his daughter, and they looked back on where the storm was. And he said to his daughter, "Now do you understand why I didn't stop in the storm?" He said to her, "What happened to those vehicles that stopped in the storm?" She said, "Daddy, they're still in the storm. In fact, some of them are on the side of the road. They've crashed." He said, "That's the lesson there. If I had stopped during the storm, we would not have made it out of the storm." Are you listening to the word of God? When you're going through your difficult moments, when you're going through your storms, when you're going through your challenging times, when you're going through your trials and tribulations, know, my friends, that these trials and tribulations were permitted to come your way, not to destroy you, but to build your faith, make you stronger, to give you better experience to help other people. Now, because I went to the embassy and I was rejected and I pushed, I could tell the story today to help us that I pushed and I'm where I'm at today. You see, I had a dream when I was younger that I wanted to live abroad. My uncle used to come to Jamaica, and I always went to the airport, and I couldn't go behind the airport to see where the planes are. I always saw them taking off, but I couldn't go behind because I never had a visa. And that dream I had was realized many years later because of the little moments and the steps that I pushed through the pain. It's those little victories that will lead to the bigger victory. Are you listening to the word of God? Every big victory starts with little steps of overcoming. A step here, a step there. Push in. Even when you fall down and you take a break and you stop on the side of the road, the important thing is that you get back up and you go on your journey. Push, beloved friends, because we're at the finish line, beloved friends. We're at the finish line. And before we know it, Jesus will come again. And those who will be standing on that sea of glass will be those who pushed through the pain. As we've sat and listened to God's word, is it our desire today? Is it our determination today that we will push through whatever trials and tribulations come our way? We'll push through the pain. Is that our desire? If that is your desire, just raise your right hand in acknowledgement to that. Pushing through the pain. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, you've seen the commitment made by your children today. The commitment that was shared by that Phoenician Canaanite woman back there in our story, who despite your apparent indifference to her, despite the naysayers of the disciples, despite, oh God, all the objections that she had to overcome, there was that fire burning within her that made sure that she pushed until something happened. And so, God, as we have listened to your words today, we are encouraged likewise to push amidst any trials, any tribulations that come our way, using those trials and tribulations as a springboard into having a deeper relationship and a deeper faith in you. Using those trials and tribulations not as a stepping not as a platform to become bitter, but to become better and to share our light, the light that you have given us to your people. Continue to be with our families, O God. Continue to be with us in our daily walk and experience with you. As we continue, O God, to die to self on a daily basis. As we continue to recommit ourselves to you on a daily basis. As we continue to commit, to recommit to you on a daily basis. We know, O God, you will continue to be with us along our pilgrim journey. So we say thanks. And we ask, O God, that you will forgive us of our sins one more time as we repent and confess and give it up all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.